A lot to talk about today. I've been, I kind of got sidelined. I went to Welcome to the Neighborhood, Mr. Rogers movie yesterday with my daughter because we used to watch Mr. Rogers together. And I kind of got blindsided because three times during the movie yesterday, I was crying like a baby. It was really kind of, I don't know, I thought, man, I got sucked into a chick flick and I didn't even know that was going to happen to me. But, I love redemptive stories. So, you know, that's kind of been churning around in my heart. As I think about like the lofty story of Daniel and Revelation and how they fit together, and then we're also having this consideration of our Heavenly Father, and just was out singing a song with your kids. It goes like this. I know the Father, I will worship Him today. I know the Word, from His will and works don't stray. For the angels were created, man, the crown of His creation must abide. I know the Son, He is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have salvation, a ransom of great price. And I told him you needed to go home and ask you what ransom was. For the Spirit He will, the church He will prepare me. There you go. A living, walking, musical catechism for you to teach your children. So we're going to be talking about probably the nine major areas of what theologians would call systematic theology. And I was really taken by this numbers of years ago when I went through it, many numbers of years ago, for the first time. So, like Daniel was just showing you, if you went to that podcast about the Father, you know, I don't know what it's called, I can't even remember anymore, but you know which one I'm talking about, one with the blue. If you went there at the bottom, there are some sheets, some PDFs that you can click on. And so like, I thought, well, if I expect you guys to do this kind of stuff, I thought, well, I'll do it too. And I clicked on this PDF and I printed it up. Of course, I knew it was there. And this is a document. This is part of a document. We have nine different pages. And when it was time for us as a fellowship to come up with a statement of faith, because, you know, everybody wanted to have a statement of faith. And so we thought, well, instead of having a statement of faith, what we'll do is we'll just write out the things that we believe from the scriptures. And this is the statement of faith page on God the Father, and those are going to be over the like next 9 to 10 weeks, you know, depending upon the schedule, how this all unfolds. Every one of those would be, if I was a mom or a dad, or if I was a grandpa or a grandma, and if I wanted to have good conversations with my kids, I'd pick out one of these and talk about them. You know, like. It says, here's a sky-high view of much of what the God story teaches us about our Heavenly Father. It's able to send us in 17 different directions with thousands of nuances of deeper thought. Look up each passage and use it as a springboard to answer the question, what is it that I know for sure about my Heavenly Father? So that's the question. That's the question we ask your kids in the other room. That's the question we're going to be talking about here. They also had some interesting things to say about you as parents, too. So that was kind of fun. Wish we'd had more time. Anyway, so it looks like that each week. And if you, you know, want that kind of a foundation in the scriptures, and then it also will help you in following along. We're not going to be able to talk about all those today. We're probably going to pick out the first couple. God is Father Almighty, creator of all that exists. I believe by faith in the authority of His absolute word, that is, we are all created by Him. We're all responsible and accountable to Him. And it's got a little number behind it, and it's tied into a passage. So we'll go through a couple of those today. But here's the deal. If you're visiting Fox Creek for the first time, or if you're new to Fox Creek, we've been around for 40 years. We started from scratch, thinking that we were going to make everything right in the world. But the problem was that we brought us with, you know, along for the journey, and, you know, humans have issues, right? So we've had a lot to learn over the last 40 years. I look at those first 10 years as kind of like the humbling years, because you had to find out that you weren't going to be able to do everything perfectly. And then we spent maybe the last 30 years living imperfectly together. But when it comes to who we are, if you want to know who we are, and I touched on this last week, but I didn't really spend much time talking about it. This is what we're all about, a relentless search for authenticity. I don't really care about what the church did in history. I don't really care about what our culture thinks about who the church is or who God is or whatever. I only care about what God thinks. And that's why we were given the Word of God. And that's why we were given the words of Jesus, because he was the Word of God. So relentless search for authenticity, that's one of our passions. You can kind of hear it there when I start talking about it, right? Because I feel very passionate about it. Second of all, multiplying kingdom vision. One of the things that we learned over this process that I'm describing is that it's king first, kingdom second, and then comes church. The church grows out of our response to our king. And as we see our place in the kingdom, then we become the church because we are called out, okay, from our culture in every age. So multiplying kingdom vision is a big deal as far as looking at our core and understanding who we are as you try to decide whether you want to spend, you know, 6 months or a year or 5 years or 20 years with us. I might not be here in 20 years, but whatever. We'll still have this core. Third thing, creating positive feedback. This is something that we've learned a lot about, and I shared a little bit about it last week, and this isn't something that came naturally to me, and I'm not sure it comes naturally to the people in my age group. You know, positive feedback. Think about your own dad. I mean, did you get positive feedback from your own dad? I mean, I didn't get any from my father. So this has been like a journey. It doesn't mean I don't think my father loved me, but getting him to say it was like, you'd have to rob him at gunpoint to get him out of his mouth. So this whole idea of creating positive feedback is something that we've been on a journey. And I think I'm really excited because when we started our fellowship, we only had one 60-year-old. Okay, now we have several. And what that does is that allows us to be more of an intergenerational group than we've ever been before. And that excites me because I think about this positive feedback is something that, you know, when you hear positive feedback from a person who's older or a person who's the same age as you are, or even a person who's younger, who doesn't like positive feedback, right? And so that's one of our cores. The fourth one, sharing mentoring vision. And that's kind of the focus for this year. And that's why we're having this mentored by God get together. It's for men and women. We've been doing a lot of men things and women things separately. This one is for men and women together, and we're going to be talking about that whole idea of how have you seen God mentor you, who has mentored you in your life, and how do you feel God has prepared you to be a mentor to other people. So we'll be talking about that kind of all the way woven through the year this year. And then perseverance. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So that's the core. And that little diagram there, we came up with that years ago because as we were studying the scriptures, we thought, what's the heart of the scriptures? Well, a pure heart. What's a pure heart? It's a heart that's humbled before God, right? I mean, can you make yourself have a pure heart? Impossible. But at the same time, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. What happens to the pure in heart? They will see God. Pure heart, the entrance into the kingdom, knowing God is what happens. And then rather than trying to be a goody two-shoes and make the world better because of my so-called better behavior, I, on that foundation, can know how to do kindness, real kindness, not kindness in name only, but real kindness that comes out of a heart of love because of experiencing the heart of love of God. And then that results in me being able to see life grow around me. And that feeds into what's going on in my heart. Because whenever you and I see life growing around us because of what we're choosing to do, it drives us back to what's going on in our heart. And we want to see our hearts sing more with who God is and what he has to say. So that's kind of the big picture. On who we are. So these woven threads that are through the scriptures, you heard me talk about that before. We're going to kind of pull on one of those threads today, because God will bring up something. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. It's one of the few places Elohim is used. It's not the name Yahweh, it's the name Elohim, and it basically means us. In the beginning, we created the heavens and the earth. And he's not talking about us, and he's not talking about angels. He is talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Bible opens with one of the central teachings and the central doctrines about the idea behind what it means to see Jesus not as a prophet in history, but to see him as God's Son. I want to look at three passages quickly, and then we'll do as much of this I am the Father thing as we can. If we pick out these woven threads, and Bernie and I were talking about this this week, you know, what is it that really helps us overcome our obstacles? What is it that helps us to be healed personally? Because we all kind of come into this life and we get scarred by different things. Some of them are more overt than others. But how do we get to the point where we can respond to God in a way where we feel secure and where our identity is really understood? And as we talked about that, we talked about the whole idea about what psychology brings into that, what church people bring into that. But what is it that the scriptures really teach about having your soul be where you want it to be, because it's where God wants it to be? And so we were having this conversation. It's an ongoing conversation. But somebody look up Psalm 119 for me, and I'm going to try to condense this time-wise. And then somebody, who wants to look up Colossians 3:16 for me? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Tell me you'll do it and read it. It's no big deal. Okay, Dennis, you'll do that. And Andre, will you do Psalm 119, 129, and 130? And then 2 Corinthians 11:3. I need a third reader. I see that hand. Excellent, Jeremy. Thank you so much. Okay, so let's look at this first passage. And I want you to think about, okay, if the Bible really is, like I've proposed, a series of threads that are woven together. And we're going to be looking at the major threads. One of the major threads is God the Father. Okay? It's woven all the way through the scriptures. So one of those threads, if that's really truly how the Bible is made, then when we grab a hold of a part of one part of that thread, it's tied in to the rest of it. That's one of the great things about having followed God for 45 years. I know what the threads are. I can see them. I can feel them. Not just in the Bible. I can feel them when I talk to you. I can feel them when I think about my own heart. And that's the powerful thing about these threads. It's not just this. So I want you to think about that as we read these passages. So Psalm 119, 129, and 130.
The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
Yeah, so the simple basically could be translated naive, okay? And I don't know how you feel, but what I've got to do is watch the news for a half an hour, and I go, we live in a pretty naive world as far as our perspectives are concerned. But what this verse is talking about is that the Word of God brings light into our lives, and it keeps us from being naive. It keeps us from being simple-minded from a spiritual perspective. Now, I'm not talking about sophistication. I'm talking about from a heart perspective. So the entrance of God's word brings light, and it helps us to really have our souls be where our souls need to be. And when you think about light, what does light do? It shines. So the entrance of your word shines light into the soul of a person. So that's kind of how God intended for us to grow, how God intended for us to be different than everybody else on the face of the earth who does not subject themselves to the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, this talks about rich living.
Singing and thankfulness to your hearts to God.
Yeah, so it's supposed, the light's supposed to come in, and then light results in rich living. Okay, it's like you're the way you live life is impacted by the light that is inside of your soul, inside of your heart. And this is all important because in coming to listen to God, we have to learn how to listen to God on a soul level. It just can't be like everything else that we perceive and everything else that we do. We have to see that happen inside of our souls. And the entrance of real life brings a rich experience with God. And how does he describe that? Singing to one another. This would look kind of funny if you walked up to somebody's house and were singing a song when you knocked on the door, but you know it's more than that. We're singing God songs to each other. Because when God placed himself inside of you, he gave you the ability and he gave you a part of his song that only you can sing. And so we sing those songs to each other by being who God meant for us to be and allowing the Holy Spirit to unlock who we are in this context. So entrance is huge when it comes to this first part of God the Father. Rich living is the result of the experience that comes with it. And then we have 2 Corinthians 11:3.
But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ.
Purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. Now think about it. Do you feel like your life is simple? I mean, just think about what's happened this week. Has anybody had any fear this week? You know, yeah. When you watch, if you know anything about, you know, what's going on in the world right now, and if you know anything about what prophecy talks about, you know, that this is kind of a disconcerting week, wasn't it? And then you watch how people respond, not just in America, but around the world. It's kind of disconcerting. So the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ is something that is like a huge gift to people who are living in a stormy, stormy world. And this isn't the first time the world's been stormy. Come on. I mean, we're living in one of the freest nations that's ever existed on the face of the earth. There have been storms on the earth before, but this message has carried all the way through history. And if light comes in, and if that light results in rich soul living, within your soul, that part of you that is your soul, and if that results then in the purity and devotion to Christ, then that helps us have good crap meters. So we can push the crap aside and engage in the things that are true, that are good for our souls, rather than the things that are detrimental to our souls. And so that's kind of the idea of each of the threads. And I've got like 8 minutes left, so we'll cover like 45 of these passages. The concept of Father Almighty. We just read Genesis 1:1, talked to you about Elohim. Turn over to Acts 17. I just love this passage. You'll find me returning to this here and there because it's almost like Paul had read his Bible and was putting everything together when he was at Athens speaking to all of these non-Jewish people, certainly not without the heritage. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world. Now, catch this. Make sure you follow every part of it because you want to go back to it because it's so instructive. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth. So this is about the Father, right? So now we're talking about the Father. He made it, so he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Newsflash, really? Really, all the religions of the earth, including Christianity, really? He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands? Think about that. Nor is he served by human hands. What's the first thing a religious person wants to do? Well, we want to figure out what can we do with our hands to honor whichever God we've chosen. But he's not served by human hands. What is he served by? Well, he's served by a human soul that bends itself to his fatherhood and embraces that. since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth and determined the appointed times. So when you were born, that wasn't your choice. To some degree, your parents participated, but they did not know who you were going to be. God knew who you were going to be. Even before you were conceived, that's the extent of God's involvement with his creation. That they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we exist, even as some of your own poets have said. So he's talking to a particular audience. So when I look at this thread, I look at the thread of God the Father Almighty, and that's just two passages. There are literally, I mean, in this book that I just did on Mentored by God, I got caught up like for 2 months looking at all of the things that Jesus said about his Father. It's been a whole section of the book because I couldn't believe how much stuff there was, because a lot of it was incidental. It kind of unfolded. It kind of came out as Jesus was describing it. And so that idea that God is Father Almighty, and to understand who he is, that's one of my spiritual quests, right? Do I know the Father better than I knew the Father 40 years ago? Absolutely. I understand his character better. I understand his love better. I understand his involvement with my life better. But that's the journey, right? Isn't that why we fix our eyes on Jesus? You know, so that that can happen. So that we can have abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. You know, you're not taking any of your stuff with you. This is what you're taking with you. We're taking our souls with us. Why not have a full and rich soul? And why not understand who your Father is? Who is he? How has he revealed himself? Because that's a lot of what the Bible's all about. I mean, it's in the face of Christ because that's God coming near, right? But that was all to explain to us who the Father was. So that's one of those Father threads. Let's grab a hold of another one here. We actually covered the second one, but I wanted to do a psalm. So he's the creator of all. He's Father Almighty. Turn over to Psalm 29. And this is what struck me as I was reading. I thought, you know, 30 years ago when we put this together, or 35 years ago when we put this together, these were the primary passages that we wrote down. You know where my mind went most of the time when I looked at these principles again? It went to the Psalms. I just didn't know the Psalms like I know them now. And now that thread has increased in my understanding as it relates to this aspect of who God the Father is. So Psalm 29, verse 10. I know you're visiting with us and you're going, does he do this every week? No. Verse 10, the Lord sat as a king at the flood. Okay, he's the creator of all, right? I'm reading this, you know, years ago and I thought, oh, the flood. Noah, right? Makes sense. The Lord sat as king over the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. So maybe it's not just the flood. Maybe it's talking about a different kind of a flood. Is that possible? And so I thought about it. I meditated on it. I looked at the word. I looked at the Hebrew word. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. This is the Father. This is what the Father's doing. He is sitting as king over the flood. And he's giving strength to those who are his, and he is blessing his people with peace. Well, as I've studied this and thought about it, he's sitting over not the flood of Noah, he's sitting over the flood of creation. He's sitting over the flood of humanity. I think I talked to you about this a couple of weeks ago, that, you know, we didn't get over 1 billion people on the earth, it appears, until the 1700s and 1800s. And all of a sudden, we started this meteoric rise. You know? And it's, however long it lasts, it has just grown exponentially. The Lord sits as king over the flood. What's the flood? It's not just a million stories. It's not just a million souls. It's billions. There are billions of people on the earth right now. There are billions of people who have ever lived. And God sits as king over the flood. And test it out. See if you think that that's not accurate in its context. So he's Father Almighty, but he's also the creator of all. So it begins to paint a picture. This sheet is a good place to start. I wouldn't even begin to say that we covered, even scratched the surface. But you've got things to contribute to these thoughts. I'm going to push it and do one more. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Because you know how the people will come in here with pitchforks if I go too long. Actually, I hear from both sides. Just go ahead and keep going. Go ahead and keep going. It's usually my wife, because she loves me, tells me what I want to hear. Hebrews 11, verse 3. This is huge in my understanding of the Father. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. What does that mean? It means that it was made out of invisible things. Basically, God the Father is so powerful that you and I and all life sprung up out of invisible things. At least that's how the scriptures look at it. Science and philosophy might have other ideas about that. I can only talk about what it says here. One more passage. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, because it ties into this concept. It's a part of the thread. One of the challenges of being a teacher is that, you know, I sat down 7 days ago and started thinking about this, and you start studying, you start looking at this and looking at that, start going to movies, and all these different things happen, and you go, okay, how can I make this edifying? How can it build up people? Because by the time I get here, it's already built me up, okay? And so looking for those connections is something I can't do. It's something only God can do. So hopefully those connections are being accomplished right now. 1 Corinthians 15, that's kind of like an inside baseball thing. When you read the book on all the best pastors that have ever lived, I'm sure it'll be in there somewhere. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Now catch this. Then comes the end. Okay, so this isn't a talk about the resurrection, right? 1 Corinthians 15, central passage. Then comes the end when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. Once he has abolished all rule and all authority and death. Think about that. And I ask myself the question, how important is the Father to me? I understand how important Jesus is to me because I couldn't even be heard by the Father unless I was covered by the blood of Jesus. But how important is the Father to me? And how important is the Father to you? Because he's very important to the Son. Because when the Son finishes his journey, and it's not over yet, because he needs to lead a cloud of witnesses into this process. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign, Jesus, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. So I just would challenge you in thinking about, you know, what do you know about the Father? Because, you know, it's not like we have to wait till we're in heaven to find out about the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the face of God.